Steve was talking about maybe later never coming and about unexpected encounters that we have with God. Some of us don't ever think about God, and God is thinking about us and he's trying to get our attention. Others kind of get the idea that God is trying to get their attention and they don't like it, so they try going running away from him. That doesn't usually work out too well. Today we're going to hear about somebody who tried to get away from God. That didn't work out too well for him either. It actually worked out very well for him, but at first it wasn't exactly what he was hoping for. Do you remember our last Christmas dinner out at Russell Rosa? We had good food, great desserts. We sang Christmas carols. And we played the right-left game. We've been playing that game ever since Bert Kiefer introduced it to us. It's become a tradition, it seems. We can't have Christmas without a tree and ornaments and presents, and we can't have Christmas dinner without the left-right game. Well, today I want to play a similar game. No, I don't have presents to hand out. Instead of thinking of right and left, I want us to think about up and down. The book of Jonah, which is our topic for today, is the next book, the fourth book in what the Jewish people call the 12th. Have a single book with all 12 minor prophets in it. It's a carefully written narrative, and sometimes when you translate from one language to another, the craft that goes into writing is often lost. Wordplay and puns don't come across too well in translation. And there are other things that kind of get lost in the translation, too. In a way, it's not that bad because the main message gets through. But it doesn't get through as powerfully as it could if we were reading it in its original language. So I want to help us out with that a little today. And I'm going to ask for your help. The focus of the first two chapters of Jonah, which is all we're looking at today, particularly of chapter one, it's a real downer. Because as we go through the chapter, we're going down and down and down as Jonah is trying to run further and further away from God. So here's what I want you to do. Whenever I say the word up, I want you to say, amen. Now I know we're Lutherans and we're not Baptists, but do you think you could do that for me? When I say up,
amen.
Amen. Way to go, way to go. And when I say down, or any word that talks about down, like going to the depths of whatever, I want you to say, oh no. Can you do that for me? Down.
Oh no.
Up.
Amen.
All right, we're ready to go. I'm going to spend most of my time today just reading from Jonah, which is unusual because usually I take a few verses and then I do a lot of talking, but I'm going to let God do the talking today. I told a friend of mine last week that we're having an exam today, and this is the exam. So here we go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up.
Amen.
And go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up.
Amen.
To flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Now, side note, Nineveh was 500 miles east of Israel. Tarshish is 2,000 miles west of Israel. It's like as far as the west is from the east, because you couldn't go any further than Tarshish in those days. It was over by what we call Spain and the Rock of Gibraltar. That's the end of the Mediterranean Sea. That's as far as you could go. Excuse me, I said we were going to let God do the talking. Sorry, God, I'm always interrupting. Jonah's motive is plain, by the way. He's trying to flee from God's presence. That's what the book says. Apparently, he never read Psalm 139:7, which says, "Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee to escape your presence? If I were to fly up,
Amen.
Away on the wings of the dawn and settle down, on the far side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me and your right hand would grab hold of me." Apparently he never read that. Okay, back to the narrative. Jonah went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm rose up.
Amen.
I don't think Jonah said amen. On the sea, and the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each one cried up
Amen.
To his God. And they threw the ship's cargo down into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the ship and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. Oh no. I hope we soon get up again. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up!
Amen.
Call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." The sailors said to each other, "Come on, let's cast lots. Then we'll know who's to blame for the trouble that we're in." So they cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for the trouble that we're in. What's your business? Where are you from? What's your country? And from what people do you come?" He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the highest heavens." He sits up
Amen.
In the heavens and he does as he pleases. He made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them that. So they said to him, "What can we do to calm the sea that's against us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. Jonah said, "Pick me up
Amen.
And throw me into the sea that it may quiet down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this violent storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called up
Amen.
To the Lord, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with his death. For you, Yahweh, have done just as you please." Then they picked up
Amen.
Jonah and threw him down into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered up
Amen.
A sacrifice to the Lord and made promises. Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah down. And Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, do you see how when we do that, all of a sudden the language of up and down really begins to stand out. And we begin to appreciate the writer, who probably was Jonah himself, trying to emphasize to his readers, because Hebrew people are storytellers, and they've mastered the art of telling a story in a powerful way. And this is one of the ways that they tell their stories. They amplify it by the choice of the words that they use. And so far we've seen God is up and Jonah is down, and somehow Jonah's got to reverse his direction and come back up to where he was before. Now, before we go any further and talk about Jonah and leave the sailors behind, I want to take a look at them. These sailors are pagan. As we read early in the chapter, when the storm first came up, each one of them cried out to his own god. So they're all worshiping different gods. And in those days, that was not considered unusual. Every country had its own gods and goddesses that were responsible for that country. At least that's the way they looked at it. And unfortunately, the Israelites tended to look at their god that way, that he was their own private little god who would do for them whatever they wanted. And they forgot that their god was the only true god. And that not only would he bring his own people into account, but he had the right and he had the responsibility of judging all nations. And this is one emphasis in the book of Jonah. And we'll see it again. We saw it last week in the book of Obadiah, how the God of Israel is judging the nation of Edom. Now we're going to see God warning of a judgment that's coming on the people of Assyria, whose capital is Nineveh. If you wonder who the Assyrians are, just think of ISIS. Because ISIS is the modern day version of Assyria, both in the inhumanity of their terrorism and in their geographical location, which is primarily in the region that today we call Syria and Lebanon. So look at these sailors. When the storm comes up, they each pray to their own gods. And Jonah is sleeping. He's not bothered. Why? Because as the ship goes down, he doesn't really care. All he wants is to keep from doing what God has given him to do. And if you're wondering why, you're going to have to wait till next week, because that's when we'll find out. But this reveals a truth that we often overlook, and that is that oftentimes unbelievers show compassion and interest in the needs of others that even believers don't show. Now, true believers will. But many believers just get caught up in living their day-to-day lives. Some, like the Israelites, may get a sense of superiority because they know they believe in the one true God. They're all going to heaven, and they don't really care too much about the suffering of this world, especially when it doesn't particularly affect them at the moment. But very often you'll see unbelievers who reach out and try to bring comfort and help to those who are suffering. They don't always do it in the right way, but often you see them doing it. Believers often think, if it's not bothering me, why should I care? While some unbelievers, by no means all, look hard for ways, some good and some bad, to alleviate suffering. And some, of course, do it because it makes them feel good too. Next, I want you to notice the captain's words to Jonah. What are you doing sleeping? Does this remind you of anything? You remember one time the disciples were on a boat in the Sea of Galilee and a storm came up? Jesus was sleeping in the bow of the ship. And all these seasoned fishermen were sure they were going to die. And they woke him up and said, "Why are you sleeping?" Jesus said that Jonah was a sign that pointed to him. We're going to try and find out why as we go through the book. So the captain is looking all over for Jonah, and they tell him, "Well, he's down in the hold of the ship. He's sleeping." Sleeping? How can he sleep at a time like this? The captain goes down and he says, What are you doing sleeping? Get up!"
Amen.
Yeah, a little late on that one. You're caught you sleeping on that one. Perhaps the God you pray to will give a thought to us. Do you notice that? Perhaps the God that you pray to. It's not unusual to hear an unbeliever speak in conditional terms. Maybe if I pray to God. Maybe. Just maybe. Well, for God, that's all he needs, is a maybe. But you remember a few weeks ago, as we started with the 12, with the minor prophets, we heard that expression before in the book of Joel. Maybe if you repent and turn to God, he will forgive you. We heard it again in Amos. Maybe, just maybe. It's a reminder, as Steve was saying, later may never come. And if I'm playing with sin, thinking that later I'll confess it to God, the minor prophets remind us that the more we play with it, the more we get out of the certainty of God and into the maybe. Because we daresn't take his grace for granted. We're going to see this again when we get to Zephaniah. Maybe. And I think it is especially a word that is offered to the Jewish people in the end times, when things are worse even than they were during the Holocaust. And they're wondering, if we're suffering this way because we have rejected the Messiah, what right do we have to think that God will forgive us? But he's our only hope. So let's turn to him, and maybe, just maybe, we'll find grace and mercy. And of course, the message is, they will. Because God still has plans for his people. Even when all seems lost, and we are sure that God will not listen to us, that God will not care about us, that God will not answer us when we call out to him, when all we can muster is the faith to say, like the leper who came to Jesus, "If you are willing, Lord, help me." When we realize that there is nothing we can offer God in exchange for his mercy, and all we can manage is a perhaps, God honors that faith, because that faith is genuine. And finally, notice that even after Jonah told the sailors that all they had to do was pick him up and cast him down into the sea, and they would save themselves. We're told that nevertheless, the sailors rowed hard and tried to get to dry land. These are not just ordinary pagans. These are people with compassion in their hearts. They would rather risk their whole cargo than risk the life of this stranger that they took on board, even though they know it's his fault that the storm came up. Those pagans deserve a lot of credit. And I think Jonah is writing this book in this way to remind his fellow Israelites that pagans are not bad people. They're just lost people. And instead of looking down on them, you caught me on that one. I wasn't expecting that. They should reach out to them instead and lift them up.
Amen.
With the message of God's salvation. And finally, even after casting him into the sea, they had, good, you're catching up. They prayed, they sacrificed to Jonah's God, they gave that God thanks for his mercy, and they made that promises to that God. These are decent people. And hopefully, thanks to Jonah, they are saved people. Certainly saved from the storm. But let's get back to Jonah. He's sitting in the belly of a fish. What do we do? I don't know what he did. I had a feeling he was saying, oh no, oh no. Oy vey. One thing we do know, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called up to the Lord from down in my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of death itself, I cried up for help. And he reached down to me. Amen. Yeah, that one doesn't quite work for a no-no, does it? I want to give an amen for that one, but it doesn't fit the word. You had thrown me down into the deep of the sea, into the depths of the ocean. The ocean current engulfed me. All the mighty waves you sent swept over me and pulled me down. I thought I had been banished from your sight and would never again see your holy temple. Water engulfed me up to my neck. The deep ocean surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. I went down to the very bottom of the mountains. The gates of the netherworld barred me in forever. But you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was falling away, I called up to the Lord, and my prayer came up to you, up to your holy temple. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. But as for me, I promise to offer up a sacrifice to you with public declarations of praise. Notice he's not going to keep his thanks to himself. He's going to share it. I will surely do what I have promised. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Then Yahweh commanded the fish, and it threw Jonah up onto dry land. I was going to say vomited, but I don't like that word. Look closely at Jonah's prayer. He was running away from God when he prayed to God. And yet God still heard his prayer. God could have said, Jonah, you're in a mess of your own making. I just don't care. I'll find somebody else. Isn't that what Mordecai said to Esther? You know, if you don't help your people at this time, you're not going to survive. But God will find somebody else to help us. But just maybe, you were brought to this place at this time for such a time as this. Well, God didn't say to Jonah, you're on your own. Jonah says to God, you cast me into the deep, but only to draw me up to you. This reminds us that sometimes the challenges we face in life can be turned to our benefit. Sometimes God does it deliberately to turn us back to him. Sometimes it's just a part of living in a broken world that we suffer hardships and trials, and yet, surrendered to God, those hardships and trials can lead us into a closer relationship with God. We learn to trust in his strength because our strength is not enough. We look to him for our ultimate salvation. As Jonah declares in verse 8, and to me, I think you should draw a circle around that verse. That verse is a climax of the book of Jonah. People who worship worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. We look back again at the sailors, and we see how they're scurrying around, doing everything they can to save themselves in this moment of catastrophe that was caused by God for a very specific reason. First, they throw the cargo overboard. Then they're rowing against the waves, trying to get to dry land. Finally, they do the only thing that they can do. They pray to Jonah's God, and they follow his advice. And then what happens? The sea grows calm. The sailors probably are amazed at the conditions. I mean, yeah, well, we might as well throw Jonah over, because in a moment we're all going to join him. But all of a sudden, the sea grows calm. I don't know how many of you ever saw the movie Master and Commander. But there was a point in that movie where conditions on the sea were not very good. And one of the captain's leaders on the boat said to said something to the sailors that made them think that he was the one that was causing their distress. And they did what the sailors did to Jonah. They bound him and threw him overboard. That was not an unusual thing for sailors to do, because you're at the mercy of things beyond your control. And yet, they throw Jonah over, and all of a sudden the sea is calm. And I imagine they were more frightened at the calmness of the sea than they were at the storm. And what did they do, these people who each of them prayed to his own God for help? When Jonah's God was the one that helped them, they prayed to him. They gave him sacrifices. And they made promises to him. And Jonah found out, just like David did in his psalm, that even the depths of the sea... Yeah, lulled you to sleep, didn't I? Can't separate us from the mercy of God. Jonah's own choices took him down and away from God. And yet there is no getting away from God. Because Jonah found out that God was still with him, because you know what? God created that sea. He created its depths. He created its water. He created the mountain heights. Amen. That surrounded that sea. How much more will God be with us when our trials cause us to despair and we turn to him? How much more will he be with us when those trials are not a punishment for a sin we've committed? They are simply a part of living in a fallen world. How much more will God be with us when we're not running away from him, we're running to him? Are you feeling down?
No.
He is already with you, and he is for you, and he is just the one who can lift you up.
Amen.
What a good way to end the sermon with an amen, huh? I had to ask for it myself, but still it's nice to hear. So why don't you help me finish this message by sharing in the responsive reading that's in the bulletin. This is taken from Psalm 130 with a few snippets from Romans thrown in for good measure. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, listen to me. Pay attention to my plea for mercy. If you, O Lord, should insist on remembering our offenses, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness. No wonder people honor you.
If you, O Lord, were offended by our weaknesses and our trials, O Lord, what hope would we have?
But no distress can separate us from your love.
So I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning.
God's chosen ones, hope in the Lord, for he loves you with a devoted love.
He loves me with a love that nothing can diminish or destroy.
And he brings redemption with him, and he will redeem us from all our distress. Amen.